Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10. We are now getting to our concluding messages, about six more messages left of our series of the book of 2 Corinthians. And it has been a fun series exploring the Apostle Paul as he's doing a follow-up letter to the Church of Corinth. If you remember that in the first letter, we found that this is a church that was in disarray, that was in divisions, that was in distress, namely because of pride. The Apostle Paul, with tears staining the letters, wrote to the Church of Corinth, rebuking them, pointing things out, encouraging them to fix things. And for the most part, they have. If you remember that there were divisions in the church, one of those divisions was, I'm of Christ. And that carries the idea with this division is that those that were saying, I'm of Christ, had the idea that we're better than everyone, we're spiritually better than everyone else, we know more than everyone else, and they look down at everyone else. We're right with God, and you are not. This crowd did not get right with God, and it's going to be addressed in this passage as the Apostle Paul has had rebuke and has had attack and has been accusation, namely from this crowd. The rest of the church has fallen in order and has submitted to God and repented and got things right, but this one small minority who is very vocal has stepped up their attacks on the Apostle Paul. If we can modernize it, they would do hashtag not my apostle. Now the Apostle Paul is now taking time to address this crowd and point out, what's going to happen because of this. What is this attacking? What is this division? What is a side effect of this? With this, let's pick this up together in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice with me in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. No. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him think himself think this again, that as he is in Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such as a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they that measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we have reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of the things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line and things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the gospel record of, or sorry, in the book of 2 Corinthians? The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10. And notice the phrase in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Notice what it says, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond. And with the Lord's help, we're going to examine this passage, and we're going to see this main purpose of preaching the gospel to regions beyond, and see that there are some things going on in the church of Corinth that actually hinders this goal being accomplished, to preach the gospel in regions beyond. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would give us grace and mercy and understanding, that you would just put a calmness and a peace in our minds and our hearts, that we could pay attention to this, that we could be warned, that we could see that your desire is to see the gospel spread to every creature, to see churches planted all over the place, and that you want us to be involved in it. But we also know that there's some hindrances, there's some hiccups, there's some barriers, there's some things that hinder this goal being accomplished. Let us be warned and let us be understanding of it tonight, that we can see that the goal is you and what you want to be accomplished. Lord, as for us, help us to be attentive, help us to be mindful, help us to find our place in what you're doing in this world. Fill me with your spirit for the purpose of getting your work accomplished through your precious word, that we can trust you to do your work. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To preach the gospels to the regions beyond. That phrase carries the idea that we have a border and we want to continue to expand the borders. We want to continue to have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spread to everywhere, not just stuck in our small little town or a small little circle, but we want to see everyone come to know Christ, because this is God's great heart. God is not willing that any shall perish, but all shall come to repentance. Remember that God uses human instrumentality. Specifically, God uses local churches to start local churches. There's a law in science called the law of biogenesis. The law of biogenesis states that every healthy organism reproduces itself. Every healthy organism reproduces itself. And so if there is a couple that is having a problem having children, well, there's usually something wrong. They go to a doctor to see if there's anything that needs to be fixed. But every healthy organism reproduces itself. Well, the Bible talks about that we as a local church are an organism. Christ is its head. It's a living organism. And every healthy organism reproduces itself. That local churches should be starting local churches. And remember that local churches are not the building. It's not the plaster. It's not the four walls. But it is those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior who voluntarily join together. Those are the church that if they join together, and it is this healthy organism that God wants to see other churches started from here. You know what that means? That if we're going to be a healthy organism, we should have every expectation that there's going to be a church started from this church. Every healthy organism reproduces itself. However, as we go back to the text, there are some things here that are going on in the church of Corinth that is hindering this mission of seeing the world reached, of seeing the gospel spread to regions beyond. Let's learn about these things as the Apostle Paul takes time to point these out. Notice with me, we could see, we are Christ. We are Christ. Remember, this is in the possessive case, so there's an apostrophe there. We are Christ. Not meaning many Christ, but we are possessed by him, or claimed by him, or identified by him. We are Christ. Now, Paul faced harsh criticism from his detractors who attacked him on several different fronts. We're going to point out three of them that's mentioned in this text here. But remember that when someone doesn't like the message, they default to attacking the messenger. It is always interesting when people don't like what you have to say to watch people divert to personal attack. That's usually because of pride. because they don't want to admit that they're wrong, and they don't like the messenger. They don't like the message, so they got to attack the messenger. Even if it doesn't have anything to do with doctrine, anything to do with the subject, they turn to personal attacks. It's a common thing. You find it all throughout the Bible. And once again, they did it to the Apostle Paul. And so as they're trying to disqualify Paul's message and trying to say Paul doesn't have authority over him, they point out three different issues that they have with the Apostle Paul. Notice, if you don't mind, they first of all criticize, so as still dealing with the subject, we are Christ, three different things that the Apostle Paul was criticized by. They criticized his personal appearance. Notice with me in verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Now, he's addressing the church of Corinth. He's specifically addressing the group of we are Christ. And he says, do you judge things off of personal appearance? One of the things they had been accusing him of was his personal appearance. In fact, notice with me verse 10. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak. Now, this isn't the first reference of this inside of the book of 2 Corinthians. But remember, the Apostle Paul has gone through quite a bit. He's been to the place where he was stoned at Lystra. Now, remember, when he was stoned, he was actually killed. So they took rocks, they put them outside of the city. They would have a pit kind of outside of the city and rocks surrounding it. They would put the person in the middle of the pit. Then they would take the rocks and they would throw it down so no one got caught the crossfire. They would throw it down and hit the person and it would break their bones. It would break their leg, cut their head. Blood would be all over. It was not a fun experience. Well, they stoned Paul to death. He was dead. It said they supposed he was dead. That word supposed there carries the idea that they thought because of evidence. He's dead. He's not breathing. His bones are all cracked. That looks awful. He's dead. There was evidence there. Then God raised him up. However, don't you think that would leave a mark? Don't you think that would give some problem? The Bible talks about that with rods he was beaten. This rod would be an inflexible rod that they would beat upon his back. He was scourged. He was abused. There was a lot of things that were going on. So because of this, the Apostle Paul had some legitimate health problems and scars. Now, all of us shy away from people who have scars. If someone had burn marks on their face, the thing is either I'm staring or I'm trying to avoid them. And we're kind of awkward. What do I do? We feel just kind of awkward about it. Well, the Apostle Paul had bore in his body the marks of Jesus Christ. He said, there's a roadmap of my travels on my body. Remember that when he came, right before he came to Corinth, he had made a stop at Philippi and they lashed him and beat him and then put him in prison overnight. They lashed his back. He went to Corinth to help start the church already beaten. His back was not healed yet. So, of course, there's going to be some things. The Apostle Paul, as historians have put, he's already balding. And we know that different people laugh at people bald-headed. We know that the Apostle Paul, it seemed that he had an eye disease. And it was said that because of his eye disease, he had trouble writing, trouble reading things. That's why he said, I wrote this in large letters. That large wasn't long in length, but big in size. And it was said by historians that his eyes were bulging out of his head a little bit. So if you can imagine a bald-headed, hunched back, bugged eye guy coming and said, please take your copy of the word of God. And he's preaching the gospel. Praise the Lord. But they're like, man, I don't like looking at him. All right, I'll let him preach. I'm just going to look down the whole time. He wasn't everything to look at. He wasn't a cookie cutter. And they use this. You know why you shouldn't listen to the Apostle Paul? Because he doesn't look the part. He doesn't look like a strong preacher. He may have too much of a weight here. He may not walk the way. He shouldn't walk like he's hurt. By the way, that has nothing to do whether I could preach the gospel or not. That has nothing to do whether I could be used of God. What they're doing is that they're just attacking him personally to try to discount the message. So they attacked him on his appearance. They also attacked him with the idea that they thought they were smarter than Paul. They were more qualified. They were more spiritual. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given for edification, and not for your destruction, that's not where I was going. He goes on, but it goes from verse 7 where he says, do you not look upon these things after the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him think of himself again. This idea, this phrase of Christ, that instance there is carrying the idea that people are saying, I'm of Christ. I'm more spiritual. I know something more about them. And so they were disqualifying Paul because they thought they were more spiritual and that they had more education than Paul. They knew more than Paul. By the way, that's awful. Yeah. Pride does awful things. Do you know that if a young man who doesn't have a Bible college training opens up the Word of God, God can still use his Word to speak to us? Yeah. Even if that teenager stumbles through the message and butchers it, as long as the Word of God is open, God could use it to work on lives. We're trusting God's Word. But here, they're trying to say, we don't have to listen to the Apostle Paul because I'm smarter than him. I'm more spiritual than him. Look at what God has done for us. In fact, that was the whole problem. We saw that mentioned quite a bit in the book of 1 Corinthians. The idea that these people, I'm of Christ. They would go, I'm more spiritual than everyone else. Oh, yeah, don't you acknowledge how spiritual I am? Yeah, we're more spiritual than you. That was part of the division when you've got an elite group, and we'll see that a little bit more in this text. This elite group that were plotting each other and giving accolades to each other about how spiritual they were. Oh, I'm sorry you can't speak in tongues. If only you would be as spiritual as I was. Oh, you don't have prophesying? I'm sorry you're not as spiritual as I am. Oh, you don't have this gift? I'm so sorry. If only you could be as great as I am. And so you would have this whole crowd and they're going, we don't need to listen to Paul because you got me. You don't need to listen to Paul because you've got the most spiritual person who ever lived here. Everybody touch me. Just acknowledge my greatness. Well, the Apostle Paul, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, was probably the smartest man who lived in terms of Scripture. This was someone who knew what the Bible said. He didn't brag about his knowledge, but listen, even if he wasn't the most eloquent speaker like the Apollos was, he was someone who knew the Scriptures, and he knew God personally. If the Apostle Paul was alive and came here, I would say, I sit down, you please speak, sir.
Amen.
Let him go. This is someone who knew the Bible. Can you imagine someone so prideful, so arrogant that they thought they were more spiritual than the Apostle Paul? By the way, in the remaining part of the chapters, he's going to deal with Mr. Fool. And that's what he's going to kind of give a reference to. Oh, you want to be Mr. Fool? Let's talk about fools then. And he starts to try to attack these people that think they're so spiritual, more spiritual than you, that they're attacking him. They're not attacking his doctrine. They're not attacking his belief. They're not attacking this. They're trying to get rid of his authority by saying, I'm more spiritual than him. You don't need to listen to Paul. I'm more spiritual. So they attacked him because of his physical appearance. They attacked him because they thought they were more spiritual. In addition, they also critiqued him as his speech, saying he lacked eloquence. Notice with me in verse 10. Verse 9 and 10, though I may not seem as though I would terrify you by letters, for his letters say they. Who's that they? That I'm of Christ. The crowd that said, I'm Christ. I'm of Christ. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. We don't want to listen to the Apostle Paul. They critiqued his speech. He's not as good of a speaker as Apollos. In fact, I'm a better speaker than him. Paul, he's nothing daily. You know what? His letters, you could read those all the time. There's a lot of good stuff in there. But you don't want to listen to him preach. He's just not that good. You know, the Apostle Paul understood eloquence. If you want to read in Acts chapter 17, his message on Mars Hill, that was an eloquent message where he preached that. That wasn't written. That was him preaching that message. You want to talk about eloquence? He stood before kings. He stood before governors and gave his personal testimony. And by his personal testimony, those governors trembled. The Apostle Paul had chosen, after watching what happened in Mars Hill in Athens, he came to Corinth determined that he would preach nothing but the gospel. I'm not going to preach history. I'm just going to preach the gospel. And so because of that, the church of Corinth says, oh, well, Apollos knows more than Paul. I know more than Paul. Paul just keeps preaching the gospel, and that's all he does is preach the gospel. You know, I want to have a different message other than the gospel. I want to hear another message other than read the Bible. There's got to be something more than this. I wish I could have Apollos when he preaches. Oh, I learned so much. Listen, I don't care if the Apostle Paul's preaching the gospel. He's the Apostle Paul. Let him go. Amen. I mean, this is the one that God used to write the book of Romans. Do you think he knows a little bit about the gospel? Salvation? Quite a bit. Just let him go. But they were saying, oh man, he's just not that good of a preacher. Again, as long as the word of God's open, you can expect God to work. Amen. But they criticized the Apostle Paul, trying to discount them, all because they thought, we are super spiritual. We know better. We are of Christ. Notice again, as we walk through this passage here, notice they didn't just accuse the Apostle Paul, but notice as we walk down here, all of this is going to hinder the work of God. Notice again, verse 7. Do you look on the things of the outward appearance? If any man trust himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. He says, if someone wants to say, oh, well, I'm of Christ because I'm super spiritual, Paul says, you better rethink this. Think this again. He says, notice this, that he is Christ, even so we are Christ. He says, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm Christ. You don't have a monopoly on being Christ's personal possession there. He says, stop trying to be super spiritual. This is hindering things. This is in the way. By the way, when the Church of Corinth was divided, were they doing a good job reaching the community? Not at all. It was a hindrance because of the divisions. And when you've had people thinking, well, I'm better than everyone else, it's going to hinder the work of God. Amen. Notice again, verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given for us for edification. Remember, they were criticizing the Apostle Paul. And Apostle Paul says, listen, God gave me authority. He's said a couple different times, I'm an apostle. And he's going to make a defense of his apostleship because of this. You think I don't have authority. We do have authority. God gave me the authority. It wasn't man-made authority. God gave me the authority. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction. Notice this. He says, I'm using my authority to help you, not destroy you. You know what men like to do? They like to use their authority to make other people look small and other people look worse so they look better. That's a hindrance to the gospel when you've got people that are trying to climb a social ladder so they can look how great they are. It's not about us in the first place. It's all about Christ, not about us. But this hinders the gospel going out. Notice, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He says, I'm carrying the authority that God gave me to help you out. And I'm not ashamed of that. That's my purpose, to correct your behavior so you could be better for the Lord, not to crush you. Notice he goes on in verse 9. That I might not seem that I would terrify you by letters. By the way, if you receive the letter of 1 Corinthians and that was addressed to you, oops. Or the churches of Galatia that get the book of Galatians to them. Who hath bewitched you? Oh, foolish Galatia. That's pretty terrifying when the Apostle Paul is starting to write like that to you. He says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. Oh, Apostle Paul writes big. This hinders it. You know what they're doing is that they're criticizing the preacher. And what's going to happen is that people won't be helped. Let me give an example. Let's say that someone has an ought against a certain preacher. And so they tell everyone they possibly can. I hate that preacher. That preacher's no good, whatever else. But then the preacher comes in as a special guest. Well, what's going to happen is because what he's heard bad things about the preacher, they're not going to get things out of it, even though he may give them something that will help. Gossip's an awful thing, and now they're not going to be helped. Let me give another example. Let's say that there's a family within the church that their favorite pastime is when they drive home from church on Sunday morning, they have roast preacher. That on the way in the car, can you believe the preacher said this, and he didn't do this right, and he didn't look right, and he looked at me crazy, and he didn't shake my hand, and all the things that go with that. Then the kids in the car are listening in. Then later on, the kid, when he grows up and gets in trouble, and now the parents want that kid helped, and the preacher tries to help him, he won't listen to the preacher because all of he's heard is that the preacher can't be trusted and you can't listen to him. This hinders the gospel. It hinders the work of God. And these people are criticizing Paul. Imagine if there were some young people inside of Corinth that didn't know any better, and these super spiritual Christians say, listen, when Paul comes, you just don't listen to a word he says. Wouldn't that hurt that Christian when Paul's generally trying to help them with the word of God? We need to be careful with these criticisms because they limit and hurt the work of God moving forward. Notice as it goes on in verse 11. Let such a one think this, that such as we were in word by letters when absent, such we will be indeed when we are present. Now in the context, 9 and 10 says, oh, listen, when Paul, he writes big, but when he shows up, he's weak and whatever else, he's a pushover. Paul says, you better check again, because if you don't take care of things when I show up, you're going to find out that I'm just as powerful as these words. Amen. I'm going to take care of business. You better fix this. Don't put me to the test. I'd rather come and be nice, but I will be the apostle and have authority and fix these things if you don't. Paul says, don't test me on this. Again, imagine the brashness. Oh, yeah, Paul could talk big out there, but when he shows up, he's just going to be a big puppy dog. I don't want to test the Apostle Paul. Notice as it goes on in verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, that's a big sentence there. What is happening is that the super spiritual group, I'm of Christ, that they have gathered them together into bands. And it's the appreciation club where I appreciate you, the mutual appreciation club. I appreciate you. You appreciate me. Oh, look how great. That was a great Sunday school lesson you taught. Oh, man, you told that person. Oh, man, I really appreciate how you stuck to the faith and made that person cry. And they have this mutual, self-mutual that they get together and they praise each other about how spiritual they are. Man, you're spiritual. I'm glad you're my friend. And they're looking down at everyone else with this big group. Paul says, listen, if I was there, I wouldn't join that group. That's an abomination. That's awful. These cliques that join in here. By the way, cliques become a death of a church. I hate cliques. The idea that there's only certain people hanging out with each other and they don't want to talk to anyone else. That's dangerous.
Amen.
These idea that says we're on our social group and we're here. All that does is it divides from the real task of getting the gospel out. Amen. That when you have these little cliques, and we have to work together as a church, these cliques keep us from working together. All of this is a hindrance. Paul's goal was to spread the message of Christ. And he has to deal with his church saying there's a lot of hindrances that keep the gospel from going forward. It's now self-contained, and now a small little group thinks that they have a monopoly on the work of God, the power of God, the spirituality of God. And now everyone else says, well, I'm going to let them do all the work. Now you're losing labors. It becomes a hindrance inside of the work of God. The second thing I want to show you is not only we are of Christ and Paul dealing with this crowd, but now he gets to the subject at hand. We see the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The preaching of the gospel of Christ. Notice with me now in verse number 13. It says, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, Paul's goal was to accomplish the mission that God gave him, which is accomplishing the Great Commission. In verse 13, he says, I stay within the boundaries of the mission that God gave me. All right, so I don't go beyond that. God gives me the boundaries and I stay in there. By the way, guess what the boundaries were? Corinth. He says, without me, none of you had been saved. Because I was obeying God and staying within the boundaries God gave me, God led me to the church of Corinth, and God used me as an instrument to see many of you saved, many of you discipled. You'd all be going to hell. He's not being mean, but he's saying, God used me, and I obeyed him, and you benefited because I obeyed him to stretch out and go beyond, to go to somewhere else and get the gospel spread. This is a big deal. He's saying, I don't boast of things without our measure. He says, I'm not bragging about all the things that I do. I'm just obeying what God has given me to do within the confines God gave me to do it and watch God work, and you're a benefit to that. Notice he goes on in verse 14. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of Christ. He says, again, you are within this ministry, this mission that I had. And my desire to come there was to spread the gospel to new areas. The gospel wasn't in Corinth. I came to Corinth. Open up the gospel, sought for a place, but I want to go out and go tell people about the Lord. And the preaching of Christ came to you. Verse 15, not boasting. Notice all this idea of boasting. In here, as he starts dealing with the church of Christ, again, the I'm of Christ crowd, you're going to catch this idea of pride and boasting and puffed up all throughout these last remaining chapters, because the Apostle Paul is dealing specifically with this prideful, arrogant, foolish group. In fact, notice how many times, keep track, all throughout the remaining chapters, the idea of fool or foolish is used to these people who are boasting of themselves, bragging on themselves, proud of themselves, telling everyone how great they are. And Paul says it's foolishness, and you're hurting the gospel and you're spreading things out. Verse 15, not boasting of the things without our measure, that is other men's labors, but having hope that when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So here is what he is saying in verse 15. He says, you're not just satisfied, oh great, I'm saved and that's all that's needed. But he says, we don't want you to brag on other men's labors. Apostle Paul said, I went out and had the privilege of seeing you saved. It should not end there.
Amen.
Every healthy organism reproduces itself.
Amen.
He says, if you are saved, you have a responsibility to go tell someone who's not saved about how you got
Amen.
Saved. To spread it, to have it increased, not to build on what just someone else has done. This is the expansion of the gospel, that it continues to go out, that we get to the place where some people say it's us four and no more. We don't want more. I've heard churches say this. We don't want visitors because we're happy with our little group. They miss the point.
Yep. Amen.
I don't remember where it was at. I have it somewhere in my files, but I don't remember. It's not Brazil, but some South American country. But this country where the missionaries have gone, when they start the church as a mission, not as a full autonomous church. But the goal is for them to be considered fully autonomous, but they're not considered fully autonomous proper church until they've already started another church.
Oh, amen.
So meaning that each church should already be working on starting another church as soon as they're found. That it's idea that we're supposed to be self-replicating. Other churches start other churches. We should be busy about seeing that happen. As soon as we get saved, understand it's my mission to go tell someone else. As we're discipled, or understand it's my responsibility to see another church start it, and that everyone has that same thing. What are we supposed to do? Start other churches. That everyone has the same mission. They're not distracted. We're supposed to see it. So the church is started in Corinth. What about the next town? What about the next town? What about this village? What about this mountain thing? Let's get other churches going. It shouldn't just stop in Corinth. Remember, Corinth at this time, outside of the church of Jerusalem, which was an anomaly, different, The Church of Corinth was the largest church in the ancient world. It boasted of 120 members. And the Apostle Paul says, what are you guys just sitting here for? You guys have plenty to go start other churches in regions beyond, but you're just stuck here. And this is a hindrance because you want to just sit here and let everyone see how spiritual you are. Amen. Instead of going to work and spreading the gospel up beyond where you're at. He says, the goal is to start the church, win you to the Lord, disciple you, leave, go start other churches with the expectation you are enlarging it. Not just living off some other man's work. Always spreading the gospel. Which now brings to the last thing, to the regions beyond. To the regions beyond. Notice with me in verse 16. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. He says the gospel should be going out to regions beyond. Regions beyond. The idea is that people should have a missionary zeal, should have a desire, and they should go out. That we're not there to lay the foundation or build off the foundation of someone else. Let's go get our own ground. You know, we've lost something called a pioneering spirit. David Livingstone was a famous missionary in the heart of Africa, and he worked a lot to get to the interior of Africa, so much so that when he died, they sent his body back to England, but they buried his heart in Africa because that's where his heart was. And so he worked hard, but he had, from time to time, as he became more and more famous, as the British newspapers and books wrote things about him, he would sometimes have people asking whether they could intern, be with him, work with him out in the mission field. He had one person that said, I'd like to go out there and help you out in Africa. Is there an easy way to get out there? He wrote back and said, listen, I don't want you. I'm not looking for someone looking for an easy way. I'm looking for someone who's willing to make their own way if they have to. We have lost our pioneering spirit. We've lost the idea of blazing new ground, of going where no one's gone before, that we get to the place where it's safe. We get to the place where we don't want to push. And the idea is that there's no place to stop. We need to be spreading the gospel out to regions beyond. If you could forgive the personal illustration, one of the things that was very important to me as a pastor is I didn't want to go pastor where there was 30 million churches in the same city. I wanted to go to a place where they needed a church. And there are plenty of people out there. The idea is that I don't want to just build off another man's work. There are other people who are good at that. And I praise the Lord for that. I want to go where there's a pioneering spirit, where we get to go see more people saved.
Amen.
By the way, I think we found it. There's plenty of lost people around here.
Amen.
Plenty of room to grow. Plenty of things up there. But we have to have the pioneering spirit that it's our responsibility as a local church to reach people with the idea that we should be expecting a local church to come from out of here. We should be expecting other churches to be started in the regions beyond us, beyond Seymour, beyond where we're at, to see a church started in Ashwaubenon, in Alloway, over in the downtown area, in Black Creek, in a Wrightstown, in these other, just see them all spread. That should be our desire, to see churches spread, not for us to become the biggest church ever, but for us to train people to go out and see other churches started.
Amen.
To go out to regions beyond. This is what God has given us to do. Now, we know that people in the South, they get crazy, but it doesn't have to be in the South. They get to the place where they put borders. There's often times when there's a lot of churches in one town, they'll say, hey, 5th Street's the border. Anything on this side of 5th Street's yours, 5th Street there. Don't come over to our side. Don't come visit. That's our territory. And they get mad and get nasty letters. That shouldn't be how it be. When I was pastoring in Tennessee, we would go out with our soul winners on Saturday, and we would run into another independent Baptist church from the other side of town in the same neighborhood. You know what we do? Wave. Hey, how's it going out there? Great. Wonderful. Oh, you got this street? We'll go to the next one. No problem. Amen.
Yes. Yeah.
Wouldn't it be wonderful when we see enough churches planted that we run into our own soul winners?
Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. But there's plenty of there. We have a problem within churches today where they're trying to advertise to other saved people come to our church. God did not call me to be a keeper of an aquarium. He called me to be a fisher of men.
Amen.
I'm not interested in getting other Christians in here. I'm interested in seeing people saved here and discipled here.
Amen. Amen.
There's enough lost people out there to go find them. We don't have to go steal from other churches or poach from them. We want to see people saved of ourselves and more people come to the Lord. We discipled them ourselves. See a young man called to preach that we had the privilege of leading the Lord here. Wouldn't that be great?
Yes.
Seeing churches started around here. Oh, you know those group of people over there? We led them to the Lord. Now look, they're a church. Praise the Lord!
Amen.
We should always be, there is enough lost people and we should be expanding our borders, not just be satisfied with what we've got here.
Amen.
So many times a church will get to the place where, well, the bills are getting paid, everything's going well. We'll just kind of keep it safe. No, pioneering spirit, always taking ground, always expanding to regions beyond, always pushing out, always seeing more people saved, always opening up more grounds. Keep on going for the Lord. He said to preach the gospel in regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here the Apostle Paul emphasized that any success in the ministry is not because of us.
Amen.
It's all because of God. He quotes Jeremiah 9:24 here that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Paul knew that when people get saved and the church grows, it's God that got the glory.
Amen.
We can't lead any, or we can't save anybody. That's God's business. The results are up to him. We're just messenger boys, just telling people about the gospel and letting God do his glorious work. It's God that starts the churches. When those things happen and there's churches started from here, people go, how'd that happen? You want to put on a seminar? All right, here's the seminar. We don't know what happened.
Amen.
We're just obedient to the Lord and watch God work. How about that? God gets all the glory. It wasn't because of a church growth seminar. It wasn't because we learned how to do this little thing and tack off all the boxes and follow a recipe. It's the idea that we let God do his own work and we made ourselves available and God does his own work. God is more concerned for souls than we ever could be. In fact, he's trying to work to get us excited about souls so he can get more things done. Pioneering spirit. Let's go start Sunday schools where there's no been Sunday school. Let's start a church where there's never been a church. Let's go and see things happen. Let's pray and be excited and just anticipate that. The goal of the ministry is to bring glory to God. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commandeth. When it gets all said and done, it's not about us bragging on ourselves or getting people to brag on us. When it's all said and done, we've got an audience of one. Did we make the Lord happy? Did we please him? Did we do the work that he's asked us to do? Were we obedient to him? Did we listen to him? Did we do what he said? Because it's all about God and not about us, which the church of Corinth had a problem. They were thinking it was all about them and hoping that God would just put his blessing upon them. Paul is rebuking them. This small little group that says, we don't want to listen to Paul. We could do our own thing. We're smart enough, spiritual enough. And Paul's almost saying, if you were spiritual, you'd be obeying this already.
Amen.
If you were as holy as you thought you were, then this stuff would be done. I wouldn't have to be correcting you. How come you haven't started churches? How come you haven't been leading people, Lord? You just sitting here and growing spiritual. By the way, people do that. Internet's good for that. People go learn all these great stuff from the internet and never use it. People learn all these things in church and never use it. Knowledge isn't bad. Knowing the Bible is not a bad thing. But if you don't do anything with it, if you don't try to reach people, then it's very much a bad thing. Because pride is involved. And we've got to the place where we have a better plan than God. There is no better plan than the Great Commission. To reach people with the gospel and disciple them by teaching them how to do the same thing and get them involved and continue leading people to the Lord, teaching them how to follow him, leading more people to the Lord, teaching them to follow him, and watching what we call the miracle of multiplication. God desires the world to be one. By the way, every generation that is not one for the Lord, the church is responsible for and has to give an account. If we don't give the gospel to our local area, that's our fault. And God's going to say, why didn't you? That was the whole reason you existed. How come these churches weren't started? That was your one job. How come it didn't get done? We have a responsibility for the Lord, what he's given us to do. And we have to take this seriously, to look beyond our borders and to see the regions beyond. I can't wait till a church is started in De Pere. I can't wait till one is started in Alloway. I can't wait till one started in Bellevue. We should always be anticipating and looking and saying, oh, man, I'm looking forward to that. By the way, we have this in our prayer bulletin. We have a list of towns. I can't wait till we cross them off. Church here, church here, church here. That should be something that we're praying for and anticipating and looking forward to. It will not hurt Green Bay to have 15 churches just like this.
Amen.
It will not hurt it one little bit. And it won't hurt us either.
Amen.
We're not in competition with anyone. We're trying to be obedient to God. So where is your pioneering spirit? Is there something inside of you that says, I want to be involved in what God is doing? I want to see God reaching people. I want to see more churches started. I want to be a part of it. I want to see God do something. There should be something inside of us that are anticipating this wonderful thing of moving forward. But understanding there's a lot of hindrances when we get to the idea of cliques, when we get the idea of pride, when we get the idea of thinking we're so spiritual, thinking that we have a better idea than God, the work stops. It's hindered. It's slowed down. We need to be guarding ourselves, looking unto Jesus, moving forward together, being obedient to him, to preach the gospel to regions beyond. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for you being a wonderful God. And I'm asking that you would stir our souls up for what you want to get accomplished in our local area. That you would stir souls up to be obedient to you, to see more people saved. That we would hunger and thirst for your work. We would have a pioneering spirit, that we'd be willing to make our own way. Lord, we know that if we waited for finances, churches would never be started. There is an idea that we need to step up by faith under your leadership, under your direction, and watch you work and watch you supply. Lord, I'm asking that you would just lead us. Help us now as we are learning to be the soul winners you ought to be, learning to die to self and let you use us as instruments, that this would lead to more people getting saved, more people to be discipled, that these new people that we disciple, that they would have a desire to disciple others, and that we would see this process of multiplication go, that we could see the gospel of Jesus Christ spread to the regions beyond. Lord, maybe there's just been a dryness. Maybe there hasn't been an excitement. Maybe there's an idea that we've been playing things safe. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to have the honesty and the courage and bravery to come to you and admit those things and beg for you to stir our hearts, that we could see with spiritual eyes what you want to get accomplished in this local area through this local church. Lord, help us to think of the impossible, to dream the impossible, to anticipate and wait for the impossible, knowing that you're God and you are able. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you wouldn't mind to stand to your feet. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.